Well, here we are on our last Sunday service before Christmas. And on our Sunday nights, we've been working together in a series that I've called Discipleship 101. And I absolutely wanted to preach a Christmas-related message tonight. And then I'm thankful that it worked out, that we're going to do both of those things. Because we've been working on a mini-series called Discipleship 101, and we're just going to have one review slide tonight. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple of Jesus. And secondly, Jesus' disciples make disciples. That's who we are. It's what we do. We evangelize those who need Christ. We edify those who know Christ. That's what it means to make disciples. So a question that comes to my mind is, all right, here we are at Christmas time, and I want to ask the question this evening, why? Why did Jesus come? I don't know if this will make sense to you. I have frequently been fascinated, since I was young, with the question why. I would find myself wondering, why do people do what they do? I can remember being in grade school, watching my parents, my aunts and my uncles, my cousins, and reflecting on myself. Why do people do what they do? For whatever reason, that's always been fascinating to me. And a lot of times people would say, well, for no reason at all. And I've never believed that. I've always thought there's a reason that people do what they do. So I want to apply that to Jesus tonight. Why did Jesus come into this world? That's the title of the message tonight. Why did Jesus come? If you're not open already, Mark chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 is the verse we're going to be looking at. Now, initially, I thought we might be in 1 Timothy 1 tonight, because I was thinking of 1 Timothy 1:15. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. That definitely answers the question, why did Jesus come? Jesus came into this world to save sinners. So let's think, what is Christmas? Well, at least it should be remembering that Jesus was born. Why did Jesus come into this world? Jesus came to save sinners. And we could focus on 1 Timothy 1:15, and that would be a fine text. But I started looking for other texts. Are there other verses in God's word that would help us understand better why Jesus came? And I came across Mark 2:17 in the Christmas narratives, at least in the gospel. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So very close to 1 Timothy 1:15. Why did Jesus come? He came to call sinners. Or in the words of 1 Timothy 1:15, He came to save sinners. My question is, but what does that look like? What does that mean practically? And so I was thinking about the text, Mark 2:17, and maybe looking through the context of that text would be helpful. And as I spent more time in Mark 2, and what we know is the call of Levi, or Matthew as he's called in synoptic accounts, I thought this is what we would look at this evening. So we're open to Mark chapter 2, and we'll actually go back to verse 14 to try to answer the question, why did Jesus come? And we'll see four simple points tonight. Ready? Number one, and this fits in our theme, but it's also Christmas. Jesus came to make disciples. Mark chapter 2 and verse 14. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he got up and followed him. So this is Levi in Matthew. He's referred to as Matthew. Many times in the Bible, people go by more than one name. And notice it says in the text, he's sitting in the tax booth. Now, Rome was very specific. They had their own people collect their land taxes and their poll taxes. But for whatever reason, the tax on transported goods, we would call it trucking, I guess, today. they would contract that out to local people and basically give it to the highest bidder. So a guy like Levi or Matthew is the kind of guy who would have the highest bid, who would say to the Romans, "Let me collect your taxes." And of course, the way that he would make money is he would charge as much as he could. There were no fixed taxes then, at least not on commerce. It wasn't that everybody paid 1% or 2%. You charged as much as you could to make as much money as you wanted. And you say, you would have to be kind of a shifty, dishonest person to do that. Yeah, welcome to Matthew. That's who this guy is. He is a guy who is willing to tax his own people and give the money to Romans, but then even to tax them more than they should have to pay so that he could make money from them. We call him an extortionist today. He's more than an extortionist. He was a traitor. No, he was more than a traitor. He was religiously unclean. No devout Jew would do this. He would not interact with Gentiles this way. Matthew didn't care. You say, what did the Jews think of people like Matthew? Remember, Jesus is Jewish. You know what the Jewish view of tax collectors was? They were not allowed to worship in the synagogue. If we were Jewish and this were a synagogue and a guy like Matthew came in, the ushers would take him right out and say, "You are not allowed to worship with us." You say, what if he wanted to give money? Synagogues were forbidden to accept money from tax collectors. It was considered filthy money. We'd rather not have your money than have money from a low-life scum like you. Most people think Matthew was the most despised of any of Jesus' followers. In fact, the Jewish law said, you're not supposed to tell lies, but it's okay to lie to a tax collector. So think of it, if you, I don't know, have a camel or something, I don't know, and you're bringing goods from one city to another, and you go by a tax booth, and a guy like Matthew's there, and he says, you know, how many pounds of olives or figs are you carrying? You could actually lie, and God's okay with that, because you're lying to a low-life guy like Matthew. And what happens? Jesus comes up to Matthew, and he says, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. What does that mean, to follow Jesus? That means to become a disciple, guys. Matthew is a believer in Jesus. Matthew, as many of you know, is the person who will one day write a gospel with the name Matthew on it. Jesus came to call sinners, or if we can put it this way, because it says follow me and he followed him, Jesus came to make disciples. That's Christmas. Jesus came into this world. Why? Well, we see from verse 14, Jesus came to make disciples. But let's keep reading. And look at verse 15. And it happened that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in his house. That's Matthew's house, Levi's house. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. You say, what's the second point we're going to see tonight? Number one, Jesus came to make disciples. Why did Jesus come? Number two, Jesus came to help his disciples make disciples. How do you know if a person is truly a believer? I'm sure there's more than one good answer to that. But you know what's one clear evidence of true regeneration? When somebody truly knows Jesus, they want other people to meet him. They want their friends to know the gospel. Now, what kind of friends is a guy like Matthew going to have? Remember, Matthew's low life. Matthew's a tax collector. If you're a respected person, you would have nothing to do with Matthew. But Matthew's burden for his people. And so you know what he does? He has a banquet. You say, Greg, where did you see that? In verse 15. It happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. And the wording in Luke's account is slightly different. Matthew had a banquet. Matthew had a banquet because he wanted his friends to meet Jesus. Jesus, do you see it in verse 15? Is reclining at the table in his house. I'm sure most of you have heard this. That sounds weird, reclining at the table. And then we just have to remember, back in this culture, at banquets, what would they do? They didn't have the table and chairs the way we normally do today. But you would rest, and you would kind of lean on one elbow. I don't know how to replicate it, but your head would be near the table, and your feet would be away from the table. And so the table would be very low, and then everybody would be picking from that table and eating the food and enjoying the banquet. That's what it means when Jesus was reclining at the table. That would be very normal for a banquet, okay? And it says that Jesus reclining at the table in his house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples. I just want to remind us of how important dining was back then. We have a meal with people, and we don't think it's a big deal. You could have somebody at work, and you say you want to grab lunch, you do lunch. He doesn't like you. You don't like him. It doesn't matter. Do lunch. Back then, you only had a meal with someone that you would consider a good friend, even an intimate friend. Here is Jesus, and he calls a despised tax collector like Matthew. Matthew follows Jesus. He's now a believer. And Jesus says, basically, I don't know who initiates it. Either Jesus said to Matthew, hey, how about your friends? Or Matthew says to Jesus, hey, how about my friends? The next thing you know, there's a banquet and everybody's hanging out because Jesus is talking to them about what we would call the gospel. Many tax collectors, now, let me point out the next word, and sinners. We're all sinners, but that's not what this word means. When you see that phrase, tax collectors and sinners, these are overtly irreligious people. We do this today. You know of people that are unsaved, but they're not all the same. Many of you know people that are unsaved, and yet you would call them God-fearing people. They are people who go to church. They are people who don't openly cuss, especially in front of women and children, because that's what respectable people do. There are people who are polite and they open doors for women, and you would say they're nice people. And then you know people who are just bad news, and you look at them and you say, that guy's an ungodly guy. That's what the word sinner is. This is not just a sinner in the sense everybody's a sinner. This is somebody who is overtly ungodly. Many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them. And then look at your last phrase, please, in verse 15. And they were following him. There were people coming to Christ. How are they coming to Christ? Well, Jesus came to make disciples, and Jesus came to help his disciples make disciples. So here's Matthew. He puts his faith in Jesus Christ. And now Matthew's somebody who's friends with all of these people that are overtly ungodly people. Will Jesus come and eat with people like that? Yes. Was Jesus a separatist? No. And again, I've brought this up many times in the past. I have been taught in my background by people I love the importance of being a separatist. And I've always believed that until I've read the Gospels carefully. Jesus was not a separatist. Jesus is somebody who hangs out with prostitutes, with overt sinners, people that are scandalous. Obviously not because he's like them, but because he wants them to believe in him. Just, I hope this wouldn't embarrass anyone. I won't mention obviously who it is, but once upon a time, we'll say, there's a couple from Trinity, and they purchased a new home. And they said to me, true story, Greg, we've just found out that our neighbors are homosexuals. And we began a conversation, so what do you do? And they were already planning this, but we just had a very nice conversation. And I encouraged them in what they were already planning. What would you do if you just bought a new house and you found out your neighbors were homosexuals? I hope your first thought would be, praise God, they need Jesus. And I encouraged them in what they already were planning. Have them over for a meal. And they ought to know that you're the most loving and kind people on the street. And when you have them over for a meal, don't preach at them. Don't like give them a meal and all of a sudden say, hey, now you know what the Bible says. They ought to know that you're the most loving and kind people they've ever met because Jesus has changed your life. And then by God's grace, as you reach out to them, and maybe what? When their lawnmower is broken, you lend them your lawnmower. And when they're out of town, you offer to take their trash can out. And maybe when they're out of town, I don't know, whatever they do, you take care of their dogs or something, whatever a good neighbor would do. And they ought to be thinking, we are so glad that this couple moved in next to us. They are by far the greatest neighbors we've ever had. And then by God's grace, you will bring up the gospel. And you'll share the love of Christ. The love of Christ that changed your life will work in your life. And by God's grace, we trust it will change their lives. That's how Christianity is spread. I used to not believe this. I think of my neighbor who's moving right now, and he's still not saved, which is sad for me. But he's been my neighbor for over 10 years now. A very hard-drinking, self-professing atheist who, as he sits in his garage and works on his motorcycle, right, drinking beer, smoking, and cussing, and pictures on the wall that I'm trying not to look at. And I would have thought years ago, hey, Greg, you can't hang out with him. What if somebody from church sees you? And I've had to say, God, forgive me for that. That was so wrong. Lord, I pray that you would help me to show the love of Jesus, just like Jesus did. Guys, that's why Jesus came. That's Christmas. To make disciples and to help his disciples make disciples. You say, not everybody thinks that way. Well, definitely not, which is our third point, verse 16. It's almost, I'll call it a parenthesis, a note. Jesus was misunderstood. Notice verse 16. What did the religious people say? When the scribes and the Pharisees pause, a scribe would be an attorney. Now remember, the Old Testament was their law book. So somebody who was a professional student of the law, that's a scribe. When the scribes of the Pharisees, not all Pharisees were scribes, but some of the Pharisees would be scribes. And a Pharisee is a separatist. So when, if I could paraphrase this, when the academically trained, that's a scribe, separatists, that's a Pharisee, saw that he, Jesus, was eating with sinners and tax collectors, that's the really wicked people, they said to his disciples, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Why? That's not a sincere question. That's an accusation. I mean, who is this guy doing this? How come he doesn't know that's wrong? No self-respecting religious person would hang out with those kinds of people. But Jesus did. That's why Jesus came. And it's the religious people, the scribes of the Pharisees, who give Jesus a hard time. And they're pointing out, right, that Jesus should be with the good people, right? Jesus should be hanging out with the people in church. How many times have you maybe heard me try to remind us all together of something I need to remind myself of? Beloved, we are not the good people. I mean, look, it's Sunday night. Our crowd's a little bit lower than typical, and I'm glad you're here. And I'm not putting down anybody who's not here. But it's easy to think, you know, it's kind of cold, it's kind of rainy. I came to church on a Sunday night. I guess I'm one of the good people. No. That is so wrong. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know you're not one of the good people. You're one of the people who deserves to be judged for your sin. And the reason you're here tonight is you're so thankful that God has done an incredible work of grace in your life. And that's how we should think, but that's not always how religious people think. Well, they had a question, which really wasn't a question. It was an accusation. Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus has an answer to that. That's in verse 17, our fourth and final point tonight. Why did Jesus come? Number one, verse 14, to make disciples. Why did he come? Number two, to help his disciples make disciples. Verse 15, a note, verse 16, his mission was misunderstood. And finally, in conclusion, Jesus makes it very clear. Here's why I came. Jesus said, verse 17, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What would any of us think of a physician who refused to meet with sick people? Right? What are you doing? I'm going to med school. What are you going to do? I'm going to be a doctor. Who are you going to hang out with? The healthy people, right? Those that are healthy don't need a physician. But those who are sick. Now, if we're going to take that sense of healthy in the sense of righteous, many people would say the idea here is the self-righteous. You know, the average person does not see himself, I'm convinced of this, the average person does not see himself as a sinner who deserves to go to hell. That's just reality. The average person is convinced he's one of the good people. People who are convinced they are good don't need salvation. Jesus said, I did not come to call the people who don't realize how sinful they are. But he goes on and says, but those who are sick, the end of verse 17, I did not come to call the righteous, again, perhaps self-righteous, but sinners. That's the people Jesus came to call. People like Levi, people like Matthew, people that we don't like. Let's just be honest. People that in one sense, if your mind is not filled with the gospel, come on, let's be honest. And I just have one illustration in mind, so I don't mean to be picking on this one thing. But apart from the gospel, what happens? Hey, we bought a house. Who's next door? Oh, a homosexual couple. Oh, great. This is going to be wonderful. And that's how people think whose mind is not filled with the gospel. That's how people think whose life has not been radically transformed by Jesus. But what's supposed to happen is we're supposed to be thinking, no, wait a second. These are the kinds of people, not always, but frequently, who are willing to admit, I am a sinner and I have needs. And these are people who often are open to the gospel, to the scriptures. That's the kind of people that Jesus came to save. That's what we're celebrating at Christmas. Application tonight. And we're finished. Why did Jesus come? And I'll put it in 2 points. I hope this makes sense. Since Jesus came to save sinners and help his disciples evangelize sinners, okay? So remember, he calls Levi or Matthew, and this notoriously wicked guy who most people would not want anything to do with, who were good Jews, Jesus calls him to be one of his followers and then helps him disciple other people by having the big party at his house. Since Jesus came to save sinners and help his disciples evangelize sinners, then let's make the application. Whom are you prayerfully seeking to evangelize this Christmas? That's our application for you and me, all of us together. Since Jesus came to save sinners and help his disciples evangelize sinners, whom are you prayerfully seeking to evangelize this Christmas? Guys, it's not enough for us to be saying, man, I'm getting together with the kids, I'm getting together with the grandkids. And don't be ashamed of that. That's awesome. Be thankful and take advantage of those times. But whom are you prayerfully seeking to evangelize this Christmas? If you're thinking, Greg, there's no one in my mind right now that I am prayerfully seeking to evangelize, are you going to suggest that is a spiritual problem in my life? Absolutely yes. No question about it. If you're a Christian, you are called to be a disciple, and disciples, the purpose of a disciple is to make disciples. We have seen in this text that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus came. That's a reference to Christmas. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Beloved, this Christmas, if we are going to live Christ-like lives, we must be prayerfully seeking to reach out with the gospel, however that works for you. I know it's not a one-size-fits-all, but just if I can encourage you in a very simple and practical way, on the communion table up front here, we have Gospels of John, and you'll see the front of it says the light. And if you open up this little Gospel of John, in the very beginning there's pictures and there's text that kind of just makes the plan of salvation, we would call it, very simple and clear. And then if you go through it, it's the Bible. It's the Gospel of John. And it's ESV, so the people can hopefully understand it. He said, why are they here? They're here for you to take. Would you make, and I got to be careful, if you don't take one, it doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. But would you maybe want to take one? Because right now you're thinking about someone you would like to give this to. Or, be honest, maybe you're saying, Greg, this is kind of challenging for me because there's not somebody I've been prayerfully trying to evangelize. Maybe you would want to take one and pray that the Lord would lay someone on your heart. And that might be in your morning walk, somebody you walk by. It might be the UPS man or whoever delivers packages to your house. It might be the person who normally, I don't know, cuts your hair, does your nails, changes your oil, somebody you smile and say hi to, the cashier at the store, someone you could say to, Merry Christmas, and I'd like to give you something. And at least you're trying to reach out with the gospel. Now, I want to be very careful. You might say, I would prefer to reach out a different way, and there's no worries there. But the fact of the matter is, since Jesus came to save sinners and help his disciples evangelize sinners, whom are you prayerfully seeking to evangelize this Christmas? We've had a mini-series on discipleship. And we've had many messages that all begin with the same introduction. We are disciples of Jesus. Jesus's disciples make disciples. So here we are, last service before Christmas. What are we celebrating? Jesus' birth. Why did he come? To make disciples and to help his disciples make disciples. What has God called us to do always, but including this Christmas? To make disciples. By God's grace, may it be so. Let's pray.